All right. We're back. Anyone feel like stopping yet? No. This is just day one. You know, I was asked what was my inspiration for an 8-day conference. And in the Old Testament, of course, you had 8-day feasts, such as the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is kind of the anti-Feast of Tabernacles, the opposite. See, they would go outdoors in a tent for the 8 days. We're going indoors to our new building. And yet, I just felt the number 8 was ideal. It's the number of new things. It's the number of resurrections. It's the number of new life. And here we are in a new resurrection as far as this ministry goes, and new things that are set before us down the road. So 8 days just seemed appropriate. I'm glad we went with that, because I tell you, with the pastors that have come in or are coming in, they're on their way, it's just abundant blessing. And no, we're not stopping tonight. We're not stopping tonight. This is session number 4, and our final session for the evening. So Ralph, would you come please and teach us the word?
Turn with me to Acts 20:27 again. Acts 20:27. Put your thinking caps on. I was born at a very early age. Secondly, another profound statement, those who have the most birthdays live the longest. Fine, you're all with me. Okay. My, I'm enjoying this. I love to hear the different ones speak. What a joy it is. And I want to encourage you that are speaking in the afternoon. You are preparing for the ministry. We're for you. We love you in the Lord. You're our replacements, even though you may feel like you're a substitute on the hour decision. Just keep on keeping on, fellas. Keep on keeping on. Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, all the purpose of God. Some years ago, after teaching a lot on Christology and pneumatology, a young man who had been in the Marine Corps came up to me. His name, Tracy Berquist. Tracy is Dean Berquist's brother. And he said, Ralph, he said, you know, you're doing a lot of good teaching on Christ. You're doing a lot of good teaching on the Holy Spirit. Why don't you ever teach on the Father? And I thought, in reading correspondence by him with the hundreds upon hundreds of letters when he was in the Marine Corps and Dallas Seminary and so on, I noticed he often was referring to the Father. And I thought, you know, this is interesting, because I don't know much about God the Father's work in the life of the believer. Theology proper tells us about the Godhead and so on and so forth. But when Dr. Chafer, in his volumes of his systematic theology, he only put a few pages in on the Father's work in the life of the believer. And I began thinking, you know, it's been difficult to reach men, and really the satanic forces against men in our country has been awesome. You ladies, you young girls, you have been sensitive to the things of God's Word, and you've been trusting, and in many cases have married someone who professes to know the Lord as Savior. A good talker maybe in courtship, but when the time came, things were not in the area of spiritual leadership. And so I started to study about 35 years ago, God the Father. I started to look for books on God the Father's work in the life of the believer. I found 15 so far, whereas I could find 1,000 on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting, because when I started to teach on the Father's leadership, men started to listen because the big problem was spiritual leadership in the home. Most men are not praying with their wives, even in Bible teaching churches. Most men in the church boards that I've had down through the years, and it wasn't their problem, it was mine, were not individuals who knew the Scripture and were using them in the renewing of the mind process of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I thought this is interesting, because the leadership of the Father in the Trinity is very important. And then secondly, the delegation principle. 11 spiritual gifts. The delegation principle is quite interesting, because as the Lord works in the teaching of the Word, the congregation has been taught this morning and throughout the day, is the concept of you as the body of Christ uniting and working together for the glory of the Lord. And it's interesting that then you have in the Father accountability. Now, the thing that I'm going to bring before you, you think through this. Do not accept it unless you sense this is the Word of God. When I went to Dallas from 1956 to 60, so it's 50 years since I graduated from there, I did not learn dispensations in Dallas Theological Seminary. You say, well, it's a dispensational school. Yes, it is. All right, let's go clear back in eternity past. Let's go as far back as we can in the walkthrough. And we know back there we've got God the Father, we've got God the Son, we've got the Holy Spirit. It looks to me like that's the dispensation of the Godhead that goes all the way to eternity future. It's the dispensation that is not broken, that not fail. Because God the Father, actually in His leadership, in the Eternal Life Conference of Ephesians 1 and other passages, actually delegated, and Christ was willing to go to the cross as a human being through the virgin birth. And God the Father, through Christ, actually delegated the Holy Spirit to make these things real to us so we could believe in Him. And so, obviously, you have the concept all the way through of a dispensation of a Godhead keeping things under control. And I was thinking here the other day, when I looked at that, I thought there's various ways that we can deal with the administration of God the Father. But not only the leadership of the Father, not only the delegation of Father, but the accountability of Father and accountability of the Son and the Holy Spirit to the Father. And when I started to teach the Father to congregations, men started to listen and they said, I know that leadership is a part of the Christian position, but how do I do it? What is the factor after I become a believer in phase two, as we were talking from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, see? How can I have hope, a living hope? How can I have confidence in this? And I thought, isn't it interesting that the Godhead had discussed the fact of robots or volitional people who can make decisions. And He knew that if He created angels who could make decisions, that some would not make the right decisions. Or human beings, some would not make the right decisions. What to do then? And it seems to me that when you get into dispensations with angels, that was a dispensation of angels where God the Father appointed Lucifer to be the head. And of course, now we start to have failure. We have the concept of Adam, and we have failure where he disobeyed. And yet, in this whole concept, if you talk about the dispensation of the Godhead, Christ never failed. The dispensation of the Holy Spirit, He never failed. Now, you can do the Gentile, you can do the Jew, you can do the church, you can do the kingdom, that's fine. But when I look at the administration of Almighty God, what really gives me strength is the fact that He never fails. And from eternity past to eternity future, we have God in His matchless grace working in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, you have your armor on? Okay, if you have your armor on, it's like putting your clothes on each day. And it's a good thing to do that. It's a good thing to put your armor on. But I sit with people that have been under great teaching, even my own, and I say, how do you put the armor on when we're having our home classes? Because I believe in the Word of God, you not only teach in your local church, you teach in homes. You see? And you follow up on those things, and you say, do you really understand what was said this morning in church? Well, I'm not quite sure what you were talking about. Okay, well, let's talk about it. Let's get down to this, see? So we have this home ministry, and we have this public ministry, which is in our local assembly, you see. And so the men are attracted to this leadership concept because it scares them when you're just talking about Christ and you're talking about the Holy Spirit. The whole counsel of God's Word is to teach the Trinity from eternity past all the way to eternity future, and how by the grace of God each of them have their place. In fact, the Father couldn't save us in and of Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ couldn't save us, even going to the cross. It was the Father that had to bring Him from the dead. It says that many, many times. And what could the Holy Spirit do? It took all three of them to save us. All three of them to save us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we see the whole counsel deals with not only Christology and salvation and pneumatology and growth and sanctification, but what God does in paterology. The Father gives us the leadership, gives us the delegation abilities that we need, and makes us accountable. Wow. When I look at that, I think, wow, God does this. Now, I'll jump around a little bit tonight because I have so many things on my heart. You know, Matthew chapter 4, where Christ was tested. How did He answer? Out of Deuteronomy. Anybody here know a verse from Deuteronomy? I know one does. Hello, Dorothy. Deuteronomy 8:2. But anyway, He answered with the Word of God. We need to teach our young men especially, our young married men especially, how to keep away from the problems they face by having a renewed mind with Scripture. And in our pastorates, we need to teach Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. All things work together for good. Therefore, I can cast all my cares upon Him, for He cares for me. In everything, give thanks. The battle is the Lord's. If God be for us, who can be against us? He needs to use that every time a temptation comes. We need to teach our young men that. Because the temptations out there for young men are just simply unbelievable. And I've had to get on my knees and cry out to God and say, what do I do for these men who have no idea about maintaining a lifelong marriage? And you have success when they start to be stirred up in their mind and the Word of God begins to start. So that Matthew 4 passage. Another thing, I got to a certain point in my Christian life and I had a pygmy prayer life. Yeah. Spend 10 minutes in prayer, now what else? We tried to have prayer meetings in the old Austin Bible Church. We just couldn't really get them off the ground. Thank you for your prayer times. This whole concept of prayer, it's just absolutely awesome. And there's a concern in your prayers. There's a desire by the grace of God. You're praying for different individuals and so on. For example, in the coffee shop, there's 15 or 20 guys there. And I range all the way from profane and unholy to full of holes. But anyway, we, Dorothy and I, remember these guys by name every day in our prayer time at night, which runs an hour, hour and a half. and we're home more nights than we ever were before. And we pray for them. We pray for them by name. And you know what it's like today with the younger generations. Our heart is broken time and time again. After all, we have 19 grandchildren and 8 greats. You think there's enough there to pray for? Oh boy, what they face is just unbelievable, you see. All right. So what I'm saying, the whole counsel of God's Word is using the Trinity from eternity past to eternity future. It's being able to use the Word of God in my mind. It's the concept of prayer. Now, let me give an illustration. We had a snowstorm to end all snowstorms in Kansas. Man, it was a big one. And we live on a country road. We're off-roaders, okay? And the snowplow finally got through, and it's 10 feet on either side. Dorothy says that's an exaggeration. It's only 8 feet. Okay, it's 8 feet high. After 3 days, I'm getting tired. The snowplow's gone the day before, but there's a big wind, and it blows the snow in there. Well, I have this almost 400,000-mile Oldsmobile wagon. It just is a car that won't give up. It just keeps going. And it's got positive traction in the back, which means both wheels will turn. And I thought, I'm going to get through there. But the wind had blown it shut almost. I gave her all she had, and I hit and got halfway through. I thought, uh-oh. I don't think a four-wheel drive can get me out of here, and a snowplow probably won't come. He thinks it's plowed already. What to do? Took my hat off. And I said, Father, I need out of here. I need provision. Will you push me out? Now, is that a silly prayer? No. Let's see if it was answered. Put it in reverse and it backs up. It was just spinning. It wouldn't go anywhere. I put it in drive and it goes right through that snow and goes right on out. I said, Father, thank you. I'm not used to doing that. I have problems on that farm. My dad did all the things because we have no zoning in Morris County. You can do anything you want. You can put in your electricity, put in your plumbing. It won't work, but, you know, you can try. You know? And here I am, and I've got to do things. I've got 3 sons-in-laws that know how to do everything, but they're very busy. They will help me once in a while. Take my hat off. Now, I don't think you have to take your hat off, but it's kind of a humility thing to have a farmer take his hat off, just like a cowboy take his hat off. Take your hat off. I say, Father, I need to know what to do here. And you know, he answers. How practical Christianity is. So here I am in Zanesville, Ohio, and here I am asking the people that are standing around the swimming pool, do you have a Bible teacher in your home area? These people were from Korea, Maine. That's in Maine, but it's named Korea. It's near Bahaba. All right, and here we are. And he says, what do you mean a Bible teacher? And I said, well, you know, somebody teaches Bible. You know what a Bible is. Yeah, he said, I know what a Bible is. No, he said, I don't think we do. He said, we're not church people. And I said, have you wanted more Bible teaching somewhere or somewhere? Yeah. I said, let's do the walkthrough. So we're on the swimming pool or wherever we were, and I said, look, God in eternity past, Operation Guam. God created you, universe, A, angels, all right, man. Huh. And isn't that interesting that when you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you've got creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. Lady says, I believe that. Well, we're getting somewhere here over 5 minutes, you know. People start coming around. What's this guy doing? Is he crazy? We're doing a walkthrough with hand motions and everything, you see. I do it anywhere. I do it in the coffee shop. I do it in the cafes. I do it out on the street. People say, wow, that's a fun way to learn the Bible. We've got to reach out to the unreached, folks, and we're going to do it, aren't we? There is a surge of evangelism right now in this country. There's a surge of people wanting the truth of God's Word. Churches in Council Grove, the pastors have said, we don't mind you teaching our people. When our church is Parkerville Baptist Church out in the country, And so I get to do the walkthrough before their churches, like the Christian church. And there they sit. And they say, wow. And I said, look, we can start from this group in your church auditorium over here in a home. And we can start to reach the unsaved. Because each of you have some people you can reach. And so I'll do it here, and I'll do it there, and I'll go here and there. And really, Genesis 1 and 2 is simply the fact of creation. Genesis 3 is the fall. Genesis 4, Cain kills Abel. If you got unbelievers there, but if you have believers, they'll say he murdered him. There's always a difference. Okay? 5 and 10, genealogies, family. 6 through 8, the flood and Noah. No children on the ark. How could that be? Animals all over the place and no children to enjoy them, you know? By the way, love is not mentioned between Adam and Eve in the Scripture. The word love is not mentioned with Noah and his family. So let's go on, and we get into chapter 9, and you've got capital punishment and the rainbow, God's promise he wouldn't flood the whole earth. Chapter 11, the city and tower of Babel. No love mentioned. You get in the last part of chapter 11, you get Abraham, you get Sarah, you get Terah, and you get Lot. And it's interesting, there's no love mentioned between Abraham and Hagar. I wouldn't think so. And then there's no love mentioned between, of all things, Abraham and Sarah. The word isn't mentioned. I have to go chronologically in the walkthrough all the way to Genesis 22. And where is love first mentioned? Abraham loved his son Isaac. We talk about mother love. God talks about father love. Because later on in the New Testament, the husband is to know how to love his wife. Agape love. That wonderful sacrificial devotional love. It's so great. It's so marvelous. Yes, a mental attitude love, but it morphs into philos love. By the way, if you really want to study the Word of God on love, you have to get the old German books from about 1710 to about 1850. And they did more in agape and philos, storge, all these different loves in this, you know, just amazing. Of course, skorde, it's a compound. Storge is a compound, kind of a family concept there. But the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man came along and wiped out their study on agape love. But they did more in that area, and so that was the downward trend from then on in Germany until the Hitler era came, and that affected our family over there like you can't believe. But that's another story. But when you go through the walkthrough, you get all the way up to the place where love is first mentioned. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? When you get in the New Testament, in the Gospel, you don't have love mentioned until John 3:16. What has to come first? Eternal life. Christ, all right, absolute light in which there's no darkness at all, the Holy Spirit, and the Father so loved the world, John 3:16. Isn't that amazing? Love is not mentioned in 1 John, in the first chapter. What's he mentioned first? Eternal life, absolute light in which there's no darkness at all, and then 1 John 2:5, what does he have? Love. 1 John 4:18, perfect love. Perfect love. Oh, I can do the Greek behind it, but I just love that word perfect. Perfect love. The love that comes down from the Father in heaven. That love never fails. And if the young man and the young woman have that in their marriage, that marriage will not fail. That's what we have to teach them, because that's a mature word along with peace, irene. They're mature words. Mature words. All right. How do we get positive volition pumped up in people? The walk through the Bible is used 50 times. You get in a Psalm 106. You get in Acts 13. You get all the way through the Word of God. They would teach the walk through. to bring in remembrance the things of the past, that you might know that I am God. And all the way through, you would have that. When I discovered the walkthrough, it was a revelation of evangelism that I'd never had in my church before. And when I discovered the great truths of paterology, the men started to say, I want to be a Christian leader. You know, I want to live a little longer so I can learn some more. I have so much to learn. I'm thirsty. I want to know. I want to drink the water of the Word of God. Now, when you go through Genesis, it's real simple. You can go through it in a few minutes. You can say you got Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Or you can say Abraham had I and I, Ishmael and Isaac. All right? What Isaac had, J and E, twins, Jacob and Esau. How many children did Jacob have? He had a whole passel. That's a good word we use in Kansas, and of course I got it in Texas. The youngest, of course, was a little guy named Benjamin, and then, of course, an older brother, Joseph. And, of course, going through a lot of the things, we have Joseph finally. So we have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, we have Joseph, we have the bones of Joseph, chapter 50. By the way, young fellas, you're studying for the ministry, learn all the chapter titles. It'll only take you about 10 years. There's only 1,189 of them. Charlie Woodbridge got up in Dallas Seminary and he said, you galoots, he said, you guys don't know the Bible like you should know the Bible. And then another man got up and said the same thing. And finally, between the men, somebody said this, learn all 1,189 chapter contents of the Bible. He said, out of these 300 men at that time at Dallas Seminary, three of you will do this. So I was one of the three. It took me 10 years. So that I would know what was in every chapter of the Bible. You've got to know the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's the way a young man cleanses his way. The reason we fail, as believers even, is we don't have the Word of God in our hearts. We're not thinking divine viewpoint. We don't really know the Word. You should know hundreds of verses of Scripture. And my dad was saved at 47, and he was changed immediately, and he started to memorize the Word and use it. And when he was dying at 92... with Alzheimer's, it hadn't affected his spiritual life. His soul wasn't affected by it. Remember that. Tell the people to use the Word of God. I would start quoting Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. All right. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And Dad said, keep on going. Why don't you quote the whole chapter? He said, it's a lie of Satan that people can't memorize when they're old. You just have to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Now, the shepherd part of me is coming out in this message. But if there's no one to do the work of an evangelist, I will do the work of an evangelist. Because we have to have new, born again people in this local assembly and in ours. We have to have it. And by the grace of God, we will. So when you get through Genesis, you just have creation. You just have the fall. You just have Cain killing Abel. You have the whole concept of chapters 5 and 10, genealogy. You've got 6 through 8, the flood. You've got 9, capital punishment, the rainbow. And 11, the city and tower of Babel. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All right? You get into that, and then finally what do? You get into Moses. Moses, and by the way, when you get into Exodus, you exit out of Egypt, and when you get into Leviticus, it's named for the Levites and the sacrifices and the feasts and all of that. And then you get into Numbers and the wandering, and you get in Deuteronomy where he teaches 5 messages. And those 5 messages obviously are to ground the people, and then Moses passes away in the last chapter, and we have Joshua taking over. And obviously, you can walk through Joshua's conquest of Jericho, and then Ai after some delay, and then the sons of the Gibeonites, and then going down to the south, and then going to the north, you see? And when you teach people this, they start to get interested in the Bible. Well, where it really sparks them, if you spend a lot of time on creation and get them to go out and look at the stars. And they come back and say, you know, I'm really God conscious. Can I know that God? Can I know that God? Is He able to be known? Yes, He has a Son who's a human being and understands your problems. And He can save you unto the uttermost, all that come unto God by Him. Yes, I have been saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. I love that. From the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. Oh, my. I get so... When I'm dealing with people, I just get exhilarated about what the good news is all about. God has done that for me. Oh, this walk through. So you get into Joshua, and finally they divide up the land among the 12 tribes. Who takes over after Joshua? No person. The tribe of Judah takes over. And we get in Judges, ups and downs of the judges. The last judge is the prophet of that era that continues the whole prophetic scene, and that's Samuel, and he anoints the first king of Israel. And that, of course, is Saul. They wanted a king like the other nations. And it spelled out what will happen. That king will take your taxes. That king will take your land. He'll take your people. He'll put them in the military. He'll do all of these things. They wanted a king anyway. They rejected the theocracy of God, okay? And then he lives long enough to anoint David, a man after God's own heart who sinned very, very horribly, and yet he knew how to repent. He knew how to repent. Oh, my, that whole repentance word gets bandied about, isn't it? But there's a repentance need, you see. Well, we get here, and then we get Samuel is dead, but we had Solomon, okay? At Solomon's death, this man of wisdom, we get the split of the kingdom. Assyria, after 250 years, takes the evil 10 tribes of the north. Isaiah comes along and ministers, and because of that, you've got 150 years more for the south, Judea. And who takes them off into captivity? Well, Babylon, and they spend the 70 years there, and they come back under Zerubbabel. They come back under Nehemiah, Ezra. It takes a period of time there that's longer than I realized, 70 or 80 years. But anyway, then 400 years of silence, and then we have the baby born, little Lord Jesus. Then you walk through the life of Christ. And it's interesting, the Old Testament tells about the character of the Godhead. The Gospels tell about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And He said in John 17:4, before He got to the cross, I finished the work You gave Me to do. And then after the cross work, He said, tetelestai, it's finished. All right, and so we get into Acts. Let me tell you something. Pastors, if you can teach Acts accurately, you're doing something. That's a transitional book. I talk with people in Council Grove, and there's one man by the name of Wally. I went to school with him. He graduated in 49, I in 52 in high school, but he was a classmate in a science class. Wally is Christian church man, and he said, when does the Holy Spirit come into a person? He said, half of our people believe at the moment of salvation. The other half in the Christian church believe when you come out of the water. I said, after we discussed all those things, I said, Wally, is the Holy Spirit in you? Yes, He is. Whenever He came in, He came in. I said, okay, Wally. You know, being able to talk with these people without getting pushy, without getting bossy, without saying you're wrong, but just drawing them out and visiting with all these different people and these backgrounds, you know. So this Lutheran man sat down with me the other day at the coffee shop. He said, why don't you come over to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and be our pastor? And I said, Cookie, his last name is Cook, and we call him Cookie. Why do you want me to pastor in your church? He said, you could give us the Bible. And I said, well, why do you say that? He said, some of our pastors don't teach the Bible. And he said, I was raised that Martin Luther said that faith was in Christ and in Christ alone. And he said, when I've read about Martin Luther, this man was in the Word of God. And he said, we've got to have the Word of God. I said, Cookie, wow. You know what you said? He said, what did I say? I said, you're on the right track. I said, you live at the lake in Council Grove and you live in Eskridge, Kansas, but near Abilene. I said, come to the class there at the coffee shop when you're in town. I think you'll enjoy it. I think you'll enjoy that. And they'll come, and this one lady said in the rest home, she said, I don't have assurance of salvation like you're talking about. I've been in church all my life. She said, why didn't anybody ever teach me about assurance of salvation? Listen, there's people out there, and they're all over the place. And you rub shoulders with them. And you say, well, I don't have the gift of an evangelist. Well, I don't either. I don't think. But I'm a pastor teacher, and I can do that work. Somebody has to have mercy. You say, I don't have that gift of mercy, but you can have it towards somebody, do the work of it. So, when you go through the Bible and you get to the life of Christ, the life of Christ actually introduces the life of Peter. The life of Peter introduces the life of Paul. The life of Paul introduces the life of John. And a lot of people, even Dallas Seminary friends of mine who are in my class, he says, the Bible ends with Paul. No, I said, the Bible ends with John. Real maturity is to finish your life, to finish strong with John's writings. The last word in evangelism is in the Gospel of John. The last word in edification is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And the last word in exaltation is in the book of Revelation. So you go all the way from in the beginning God to even so come, Lord Jesus. In other words, what I'm saying, number one, is that we give the whole counsel of God from God in eternity past all the way to God in eternity future. Then we go through the dispensations from the great dispensation of the Godhead that is over all the dispensations. Whether you use the Scofield designation or whether you use other designations, you've got that and you have to have it because it's in the Scriptures. It's the administration of Godhead Almighty. And that's what holds everything together. And it's amazing. The earth was created for Jesus Christ. In the Eternal Life Conference, oh, I wish I had the time to develop these verses. God knew in eternity past, the Father, that the Son, because of the need for salvation, He made the earth for His Son. The Son had a part in making it. They had quite a discussion about it. And to bring us into that tremendous love that's between the Father and the Son, that's maturity. That's maturity. That's love that never fails. Every once in a while, I think I'm too big for my britches, and I read 1 Corinthians 13. Wow. Wow. That thing called love. Out on the West Coast, we had so many situations with young people. Our church was just full of young people. And in fact, one day I had two weddings in one day, and I don't think I'll ever do that again. Boy, I was completely tired. And they'd come to me and I'd said, why are you getting married? They said, because we love one another. And I said, what kind of love is it? And the guy kind of looked like, don't ask me. The reason I want to get married back in those days, at least, was for something that was physical. All right, anyway, here he is. I said, what about God's love? Is that cementing your marriage? Well, what's that? What's that? That's the love that never fails. That's the love that bears all things. That's the love that believes, hopes all things. That's love. That's love that's really great. And so I love to take people over this divine outline from eternal life to absolute light that the Holy Spirit gives us when we're in the truth, all the way to the perfect love of the wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, when I was 18 years of old age, there was a really nice girl. I don't talk about her much because it isn't useful. I asked her one time whether she's a believer, and she said no. Well, I led her to Christ, and I said, you want to be a pastor's wife? She said, no. I waited 5 years and married Dorothy. She wanted to be. And I tell you what a joy it is to have this daily fellowship with this dear girl. We've been married. We're into our 54th year, you know. And her stamina is not quite as great as my own, and so I've had to slow down some to the glory of God. But it's been a marriage that's based upon eternal life. It's been based upon absolute light. It's based upon that kind of love that comes down from the Father of lights. It's that kind of love. And so when I get around people and I begin to teach them the Word of God, and I start to see the lights come on. It's Christ! I'm to believe in Him and Him alone. I just absolutely feel like I'm an angel with wings and whoo, I'm going to heaven. I love the ministry. You young men that are studying for the ministry, I want to say this to you. Don't be afraid of the evaluation thing. We love you. We need you. You're going to replace us. Especially we aged here. And one of the great things that happened in Austin Bible Church was that because of our duties with our parents in Kansas, and I felt led to take care of them and not push them into a rest home or do a lot of things. They were in and out of some things like hospitals and that, and a little bit in the rest home for Dad. But your pastor got to speak many, many times from that pulpit in the old church. 303 times. Wait, I told him right at the start, keep a diary and go 1, 2, 3, 4, and where I'm going for about 40,000 times of teaching, because I want to rival John Wesley. You know where he is at right now. The average Dallas man teaches 6,000 times because he's just doing it Sunday morning usually now, and sometimes on Wednesday night. But usually there's something else like a one or whatever you have, you know. But I've got to teach. I've got to teach. I've got to tell people about Christ. I've got to, by the grace of God, let Him work in me both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And so I would like to go back to this passage in closing. He says in verse 27 of Acts, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with His own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I warn not, cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I believe in daily face-to-face teaching. Not necessarily in the local church. But you see, we had so many saved in that Oregon ministry that these loggers and commercial fishermen and businessmen said, "How come you only have church on Sunday and Wednesday? Let's have it every day." And they were there. Hundreds of them. And it meant more to them than anything else to learn about the Word of God. And after they'd been there a couple years and so on, then they scattered out, you know, and started to be a testimony to the community. They didn't have to come every night. But they had to get grounded. They didn't know anything. Let's turn to Genesis tonight. Where is it? They were all pagans. 2% went to church on Sunday morning. A man by the name of Dwayne, if his kid got out of line, he'd line him up against the wall here and he'd take a six shooter out and shoot around him. Pretty good shot. But that's the way he disciplined his kid. 60% of the men were alcoholics. A marriage lasted 8 months if they got married. They were all pagans. They had no religion. But boy, when Christ was mentioned, they just, wow. Jesus is not a swear word? So I look at this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, but ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessity to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how it said, He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You don't know what it means to me to be here after those hard 13 and a half years pastoring Austin Bible Church. I'm a Kansas farm boy. Where we live now is where I was carried home from the hospital in Newton in 1934. And we have no traffic. We have no lines. We go to a cafe, we get right in, unless the motorcycles come on the first Sunday of the month. And boy, I'll tell you, those are guys that are fun. I went over and talked to one, and he said he was a Hell's Angel or something like that. And I said, did you ever find Christ? And he said, what do you mean? But anyway, you know, to be in the city was hard for me. But it was laying the groundwork for this ministry. I think there was one eligible lady in the whole church at that time, and it was Sharon. Here comes Bob. I was just reading a letter the other day from you, dear friend. And you were in Operation Desert Storm. And you say, well, Ralph, I'll try to get you written, but he said my real priority is writing Sharon. Lord bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we might know the Word of God. I pray, Father, that we might have a burden for the lost. That we might understand, yes, we have been saved. Yes, we are being saved. Yes, we shall be face to face with our glorified body one day. And oh, what a joy, what a glory that will be when we're face to face with our wonderful Lord. I thank you for this first day. I thank you for the four sessions because it's the Word of God that's the issue. Encourage these dear people. Some of us have some pretty heavy hearts. Some of us are going through some very severe testing. We know what that is. Yes, we have 19 grandchildren. We have 8 great-grandchildren. We know what it is. We're being kept alive to pray for them by the grace of God, just like Mom and Dad, my mom and dad, were kept alive to pray for us. And, oh, Lord, might salvation really, truly be understood and the assurance of it. And might then we grow in grace the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then know this boundless, this wonderful love and peace that God gives as we grow in the things of the Lord. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.